Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us so clearly in your Son and given us such a clear and reliable and faithful account of his life in the Gospels. And we pray now that you would help us to understand more of Jesus, more of what he taught and who he is, and more of the significance and importance that he has for our lives. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, just over 6 weeks or so ago now, our country was brought up short by rioting and looting when such things were seen on our streets. Some of the newspapers greeted these events with headlines like The Times' "Mobs Rule as Police Surrender the Streets." It was anarchy in the UK, according to the Daily Star. And locally, the Yorkshire Post pronounced, "PM flies home to war zone." Well, politicians and commentators seem to have been left floundering as to ways of understanding this situation and looking for positive ways forward. Questions have been asked as to whether we have developed a society which has few principles concerning relationships with others. Is selfishness, people are asking, less restrained than it once was? Are we simply a people, whatever our advantages or disadvantages in life, who are just out to get what we can for ourselves? Well, this morning we're considering a part of the Bible that provides a clear picture that has significantly influenced our culture for 1,000 years or more. We find here a principle taught and embodied in a unique man. So do turn to Matthew's Gospel, page 995 here in the Black Bibles. It's good to have the passage open to see that what I'm saying is not just ideas that I'm making up, but it is what Jesus says. And also it can help us to grasp the message a bit clearer for ourselves. Page 995. And as we do that, we see first of all that Jesus gives an inspiring vision of humble service. Jesus gives us an inspiring vision of humble service. Now in his account of Jesus' life, Matthew, the author, is helping us to see who Jesus is. And as the book develops, it's becoming clearer that Jesus is the unique Messiah King come from God. Now by chapter 20 that we read from, Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem for what will be the climax of his life of serving other people. But some of his friends are preoccupied with their own status and influence. So verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him to do something. These two mummy's boys don't seem to have the bottle to ask Jesus themselves, so they get mum to do it. And Jesus said to the mother, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Now Jesus has just been talking about what was to be his supreme act of self-giving service. But these two, Zebedee's boys, James and John, are taken up with their private desire for power and rank. Now the disciples were beginning to see something of what Jesus had been showing of himself, that he is God's king. And they knew that at the time a king had those close to him on their right hand or on their left. And they're saying, look, we want to have that position of prestige and power when you return in your glory. You see, they wanted the benefit of reflected glory from Jesus when he comes to reign as Messiah in his loving kingdom. Now, in some ways, Jesus has just given a promise in the previous chapter that his followers will have great responsibilities in that coming kingdom. And so their desire was not entirely inappropriate. But it seems what they really wanted was not just to share the glory, but to selfishly have first place, to be seen and to be known as those who have the very highest place next to Jesus. Now, James and John, these two disciples, expose in this request of Jesus something of the mixed motives that are so common in the human heart. We like rather too much positions and reputations. Deep down, we often do things because we selfishly want to be thought highly of, or because we want to be recognized in some way. Well, Jesus answers these two. Verse 22. He says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup." Now, the cup was well known at the time. It was an Old Testament illustration that was connected to the idea of suffering. And so the two disciples seem naively to believe that they will be able to share in Jesus' suffering. And in some ways, actually, they did. Because James, one of the boys, became the first apostle to be martyred. And John, the other, was taken away from his home and imprisoned in exile. Yet, they don't seem to have quite got what Jesus was saying. "You will drink my cup," says Jesus. "But to sit at my right and at my left is not for me to grant. But it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now, it's interesting in Jesus' words that a place in God's future kingdom is not something that is earned. It is a gift. It's something prepared, given by the Father. And yet it is him alone who will decide on positions. So this sort of thinking about status is self-centered and not fitting for those who belong to Jesus. He makes that clear. Now, when the other 10 disciples hear what's been going on, they are frankly very annoyed. Who do James and John think they are? Why should they be top dogs? Now, the way that the incident is recounted suggests that the other 10 were no more humble than the two brothers. They thought these two were stealing a march on them. They were concerned more for their own self-interest than for justice. Their indignation was not particularly righteous. Well, how often is that the case in human relationships, in public life, in the workplace, in the common room, in the canteen, in the playground, even in the church family? Well, Jesus gets his bickering team together and takes it as an opportunity to teach something vital. And we have the privilege of listening in to learn the same lesson. Just look at verse 25. "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve.'" Now, what Jesus says is profound. It's usually thought that the greatest is the one with the most money, the biggest house, the greatest talent, the most impressive reputation, the most attractive, the one who can wield the most power. Well, according to Jesus' revolutionary teaching, the greatest is, in fact, the one who does the most to promote the spiritual and earthly well-being of their fellow human beings. In the words of the wise Bible commentator Bishop J.C. Ryle, "True greatness consists not in receiving, but in giving. Not in selfish absorption of good things, but in giving good things to others. Not in being served, but in serving. Not in sitting and being ministered to, but in going about and ministering to others." Now, this attitude of self-giving service is so important for relationships across the board in the whole of life. In public life and in the workplace, the danger of the lust for power and influence for its own sake is just so strong. We all know that in different ways. We can easily find ourselves acting for our own reputation, our own prestige, for our own kudos. And yet what Jesus says is especially focused on relationships of those who publicly bear his name. In other words, Christian people in the family of his church. Do you remember Jesus compares how things are structured in secular society? He says there are rulers and there are great ones who exercise authority over other people, often in a hierarchical kind of a way. And then he adds verse 26, "It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Now, Jesus knows that in human society, we need proper structures and authorities. But so often, these positions are misused and abused. For Jesus' people living under his loving kingdom rule, the values of secular society do not apply. All, even those appointed to leadership positions in a church community, are like Jesus, who came not to have others serve him, but rather to serve them. Not to be looking for personal advancement, but rather looking for the opportunity to humbly serve others. So Jesus gives us an inspiring and challenging vision of humble service. But we also see here that to really serve, we need Jesus to serve us first. I wonder if you remember some months ago now, the news story about the yachters Paul and Rachel Chandler. They were kidnapped by Somali pirates whilst sailing their boat, the Lynn Rival, from the Seychelles to Tanzania. Now, the couple were taken to the mainland, where they were held captive by a 30-strong gang in an area plagued not just by pirates, but also by Al-Qaeda-linked Islamists. Now, this pair in their late 50s from Kent faced a terrible ordeal which lasted over a year. They were made to live in primitive conditions. They were beaten, and later they were separated from each other. They had no hope of escape apart from someone else paying off the pirates with a ransom. Now, after 13 long months, Paul and Rachel's family paid over £250,000 as a ransom payment. Now, their wider family, though not saying exactly who had paid what, insisted that the couple should not be expected to repay that debt when they got home, because they wanted them to return to normal life without any further burdens. So you see, the Chandlers were held captive. They couldn't free themselves. And in the end, someone else had to pay a ransom price to free them. Now, in the words of Jesus that we've had this morning, he uses an illustration a bit like that to explain the predicament that we human beings are in and how God can sort things out through him. Verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, Jesus, just a few chapters earlier in chapter 15 in Matthew's Gospel, has made it clear that we human beings are unclean. What comes out of our hearts, including our selfishness, makes us defiled before God. And this uncleanness is a symptom of a serious problem. We are all guilty of what the Bible calls sin. We've all turned away from God, and we put ourselves at the center of our universe, where God should be. And that creates a breakdown in our relationship with God, and it affects our lives and relationships in all kinds of ways. So, for example, we hear Jesus' call, as we have this morning, to selfless giving, and yet we know how hard that is to live it out. We know how much we fail. Well, according to Jesus, we have become slaves of sin. Such is our problem, and we cannot free ourselves. So, like the Chandlers in Somalia, we are all naturally held captive by a power beyond our control, our sin. We need someone to free us. And the only way that can happen is by someone else paying a huge ransom. Well, when Jesus, the Son of Man, God's unique King, came into the world, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you know, Jesus speaks these words just before he goes to Jerusalem to die on the cross and to rise again. Jesus is saying that in his death, he will pay the ransom price to free people from our problem before God and with others and with ourselves. The relationship broken by our turning away from God can be restored. Freedom from sin before God can be enjoyed. Now, like the Chandlers, we do not have to pay the price. In fact, we can't. It's far too large. But Jesus has paid it by the price of his life laid down in death. We simply need to hold out our hands and receive the benefits of it. We need to recognize our need, to turn from ignoring God and give ourselves to him. And then we receive as a gift the freedom from sin that he offers. You see, what we see here is that God in Jesus gave himself in the ultimate act of self-sacrifice to serve others. He gave his life as a ransom for many. He paid the ransom for others. He substituted for others who couldn't pay themselves. He died in place of those who couldn't pay it themselves and took in himself the cost of it. So you see, if we're to serve others, we must let Jesus serve us first in this way. Jesus' call to service is in fact a response to God's undeserved love to us. It's not a way to earn it. Our performance can never be enough. We can never pay that price ourselves. We need to be ransomed by Jesus from our sins. But once we've received the benefits of that ransom by relying on Jesus' death and giving ourselves to him, well, then we shall want to serve him and others out of gratitude. Now, when we hear of such amazing love, such a cost, we must ask ourselves, have we received what is offered by coming to Jesus? And if we have, what difference does it make? To really serve, we need Jesus to serve us first. Well, we began with those August riots and the claims of unrestrained selfishness. And we've seen here in the teaching and life of God's unique King, a better way. And it is a way that has influenced our culture for many centuries. The 20th century historian Kenneth Latourette once wrote this. He said, "In this world of human beings with its aspirations and its struggles, there appeared a man born of woman. To most of his contemporaries, he seemed a failure. Yet no life ever lived on this planet has been so influential in the affairs of people. From it has grown the most nearly universal fellowship, the Christian Church, that humanity has ever known. From that brief life and its apparent frustration has flowed a more powerful force for the triumphal waging of humanity's long battle than any other ever known by the human race. Through that life, millions have had their inner conflicts resolved in progressive victory over their baser impulses. By it, millions have been sustained in their greatest tragedies of life and have come through. Through that life, hundreds of millions have been lifted from illiteracy and ignorance and have been placed upon the road of growing intellectual freedom and of control over their physical environment. It has done more to allay the physical ills of disease and famine than any other impulse known to humanity. It has emancipated millions from chattel slavery and millions of others from bondage to vice. It has protected tens of millions from exploitation by their fellows. It has been the most influential source of movements to lessen the horrors of war and to put the relations of people and nations on the basis of justice and of peace." Now, as we read those words, of course, we know that the record of the Christian Church has not been spotless. There have been blind spots and blunders to be ashamed of. Nevertheless, in every place and at every time when the name and story of Jesus has been made known, far-reaching positive consequences have been recognized. And how much is that true in his teaching that we've seen this morning? "Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man himself came not to be served, but to serve." And even more wonderfully, Jesus serves human beings himself. "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." See, those who see their need and turn to him, for them there's new life from God through his death and the adventure of purposefully working out that life to the benefit of others. Let's pray. And let's just be quiet for a moment as we think of Jesus' teaching and his message and the reality of his death for us. Let's just be quiet. That'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, the one who came to serve rather than be served. We thank you for the way that that teaching and that influence has profoundly affected many parts of the world. And we thank you most of all for the way in which he was prepared to give himself for others, that he was a ransom for many. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open our hearts afresh to your great love this morning. Whether we've recognized that death in our place as a ransom for many years, or whether it's new to us, or whether we've never really come to terms with it, we pray that you'd work your truth in us. Help us to respond to Jesus rightly. Help us to know his love and grace in our lives. And we ask for his sake. Amen.